We turn to God's Word as found in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and for those who are visiting, we have been working our way through this wonderful gospel account. And we saw last time that our Lord began His ministry with a word, repent, as did His forebear, the last really prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist. And now we see our Lord carrying on and doing another blessed activity that will forever change the landscape of the church. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, and we'll read through verse 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning. May He add His blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone asks you what you do for a living, what would you tell them? You no doubt would tell them now a little bit about your job title, or maybe you are retired, or maybe you're a student and you don't have a job yet, or maybe some kind of part-time gig you're doing. That's what you're doing for a living. Maybe you're homeschooling. Maybe you're working at home, laboring on some self-employment endeavor. You no doubt would tell them these things. But now, would you tell them, "I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ"? That's, listen carefully, that's what I do for a living. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should try that sometimes. Someone asks you, "Oh, so what do you do?" "Well, I'm a disciple." "Huh? Of Jesus Christ, a disciple." "So what are you really doing? What's your job?" "Oh, you want my occupation. Well, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I also labor at dot, dot, dot. I'm also a farmer, or a construction worker, or a teacher, or what have you, a manager, an office worker, an engineer, a computer programmer." Goes on, right? But we don't put disciple always first. Now that might think, you might think, "Well, yeah, that's kind of silly now. Come on." No one answers that way. Matthew's gospel account is a stark reminder of who you ought to be, what we ought to be. His gospel account is distinctively about discipleship. It's foremost about Jesus' discipleship, and then about a call toward discipleship with the 12 apostles, and more broadly, the people of God today. So at the end of this message, it is my desire, you might not like this so much, for you to not just to be convicted by the Word of God, but also a little bit uncomfortable. Because for too long, the church has been, shall we say, too comfortable. And in periods long ago, when the church got into that laid-back mode, relaxed, what did God do? He stirred things up by bringing in what? Persecution, strife, hardship, suffering. This is what God did. And you know what the outcome for the church was? They got together. They reformed. They reprioritized what is so important in their lives. Discipleship. Well, this morning, we're going to look at 4 points in connection with this. And they're all one. And they're all beginning with C. One commission, one command, one cost, one commitment. Commission, command, cost, commitment. First, this business of commission. It's interesting to consider ourselves as disciples because we don't intuitively brand ourselves as such. We just talked about that. But what if we see ourselves first as disciples of Him, of our Lord Jesus Christ? And then in that larger calling, we also consider these other things. Called to be followers of Christ as husbands, wives, singles, children, and so forth. Again, too often we consider ourselves as Christians, but not as that which encapsulates, that's a big word, encapsulates, which means envelops, defines, covers us up. Our entire being and purpose. We don't like to think, wow, is that what it means to be a Christian where I just don't give God a part of my life? I give God all of my life. Because if we're really honest with each other, we don't mind that doctrine so much where we give Him all, but we want to hold back. We want to hold back a little bit for ourselves. And can't we express our faith in those events, like when we worship, or when we pray, or when we read His Word? Isn't that enough? Are we Christians really, really devout in our faith? We've heard from this pulpit the perils, the danger of living dualistically. And dualistically is just a big word where you live one way and you live another way. So some days you're here and some days you're there. You know, we often fault the Roman Catholic Church because you know what they do? They live in the sacred when they go to church. And then when they leave the church, they live in the world, what they call the profane. That's actually part of their dogma. But you want to know something? We reform people, while we don't believe that doctrine, sort of live that way. We come to church, right? No. We come to worship. We are the church. We come to worship, and when we are done with our worship, we can take it all off like Sunday clothing. And now we can be ourselves. And that's not living the faith. So don't compartmentalize your faith. Now, in our text this morning, we find 4 of the disciples called here. The evangelist Matthew will make mention of his own calling in chapter 9. And yet, in this gospel account, no other information is provided about the calling of the other disciples, except in chapter 10, when you get that big list of the 12, the who's who of the apostles. We discover earlier in Matthew's record, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we're not quite there yet, that Jesus had other disciples, such as Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It is thus not part of the matter, really the focus, on how each disciple was called or commissioned. Matthew is not spending a lot of ink on that. But the fact that they were called to be followers And they immediately responded. They took up the call. They immediately went at it. They became known as the 12. And among the 12, we have that inner circle. We often hear Peter, James, and John, who had witnessed extraordinary things, and then report them to the other disciples. So what were these men called to do? In all of the other gospel accounts, including Matthew, the word disciple is actually interchangeable with the word Christian. The task of a disciple, and really for every Christian, is to take up the cross and follow him. You've heard that language before, no doubt, right? Take up the cross and follow him. That's generally the sum all description of the disciple, beloved. The 12 apostles were specially gifted by the Holy Spirit to preach, to heal. But generally speaking, there were many more disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, more than just the 12. In Acts 11:26, we find in Antioch, for the first time, the disciples were called Christians. And that was a term of derision. It was an insult. You Christians. In fact, it was often known as the sect or the way. It was sectarian. So the established church would look upon this group of Christians as the way or the sect, not the true church. A Christian is a radical Jesus follower. Now, once in a while, we'll see a new convert really get interested in the church. Just fired up. Just like maybe too fired up sometimes. And then we pause and think, well, give that new convert some time and they'll settle down and they'll be like the rest of us, you know, just quietly living the faith. And we're called actually to quietly live the faith, but not to be dead in the faith, not to be lukewarm in the faith. You're still supposed to be fired up for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about this for a moment. Are you a radical Jesus Christ follower that is radical in the sense that Jesus Christ defines your being and your purpose? The language that you use, how you see other people, how other people see you. Would they say, this is person's interesting? I mean, it's almost like seeing Moses' face, the countenance of God. It was so bright. Do you bring a light in a dark space? You would if you really think about these things and devote yourselves. And I don't mean this in a superficial way. I don't mean this in a gimmicky way. I mean this in a sincere way in which you so live out your faith that people see that truly you are the light. And with what Peter says, they're going to ask you for the hope that resides in you. Why? Man, you're such an encourager. You just encourage me. You lift me up. What do you have that I don't have that enables you to do that? How about this? The Spirit of God. That's an answer. You see, in our day, after decades and decades of formalizing the church, we don't always see Christianity that radically, but more institutionally. Yes, it is an organization. But do you know something that's been lost a little bit here? The church is a living organ. It's vibrant. It's active. It's breathing. It's alive. It's not just an organization where we need to have a ton of committees to do this or that. And that's the sum all of our faith experience. Can we say with the apostle in 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Can you say that with the Apostle Paul? That's pretty bold. But you don't instantly become a competent disciple. Though the men in our passage were called, they had a lot of growing in their calling. I mean, how many times did our Lord have to say, "Are you so deaf? Do you not see? Do you not get it?" And he wasn't talking to the established church, the Pharisees, Sadducees, necessarily in this context. He was talking to his own men. He was talking to his own disciples. You see, a disciple has to learn. And we will see in this gospel account, one teaching moment after another, where Jesus has to instruct and then has to instruct again. And then has to instruct again. And while they can only grasp parts of the bigger picture, they'll eventually, by the Spirit of God, connect all of the dots of our Lord's ministry. But that beautiful moment that comes when our Lord ascends and the men are all looking at the sky like they're dropping their mouths. Where did he go? And what's the response from above? Don't you get it? What are you doing? There's work to be done. Be a disciple. Go out and preach the gospel. And then the Spirit would descend as he ascended. And then in time, the disciples, well, they got it. They realized why he had to be born. They realized why he had to suffer these things. They realized why he had to die. And they realized why he rose. And they realize now why he ascends to be our blessed mediator. This is Jesus Christ. And they finally got it. And friends, we have God's Word. We have God's Word that explains all of that. And we have the Spirit of God working in our hearts to make us understand this Word. And even though I have gone through this Bible so many times for so many years, and all true men will say this, and women will say this, the Spirit opens our eyes and we're able to see things from God's Word that we have not seen from that passage, even though I read that passage 100 times. Suddenly, wow, I get it. I understand what's going on here like I hadn't done before. Well, you know, you're not going to get there unless you open the book, unless you pray the Spirit would reveal these things to you. The Holy Spirit entered their hearts, these disciples, and they grew. The number 12 is critical, as these men would be representatives of the Christian church, because we no longer have the 12 tribes of the old order. And this microcosm of this new Israel, the church now in the New Testament, would begin with a huge learning curve. You know, we often don't think about this because we are children of the Reformation. But think of the first generation church in the New Testament. They had to make decisions. They had to decide, okay, do we still do this and do we still do that? Like, what about the ceremonial laws don't we do anymore? Well, they're gone. They've been what we call abrogated, been removed. But the moral law we still do. And there are still questions lingering today. What do we do about the Sabbath? How do we observe the Sabbath? Do we consecrate the whole day? There are those Reformed Christians who, when the sun rises until the sun sets, they will not work or do anything. There are others who think, well, the Lord fulfilled the Sabbath day, so we, yes, obviously we come and worship, but it doesn't mean we can't have a little entertainment, or we can't shop or do other things. So, and that's just within the Reformed faith, you see. The Sermon on the Mount was incredibly significant. It was like revisiting the law all over again. Because the Spirit breathed the truth into them to understand what they understood the law was and what it truly is. God never, or Jesus Christ never rewrote the law. He just explained to them, this is what it really means. Because it was generation after generation that changed the law so that all they had was traditions and the machinations of mankind. Formalism. Beloved, while the Spirit breathed the truth into the gospel writers and evangelists to write the New Testament. Understand that Jesus himself, he never published books, really. Well, you can say he published the Bible in some sense, absolutely. But he didn't write dissertations, and he didn't establish seminaries. So in the 3 years, and this is staggering, in the mere 3 years of his teaching ministry, Jesus prepared the 12 through teaching, through healing, and through witnessing many a miracle. But it was during the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension that Jesus completed their training. These men, with the exception of the betrayer, that is Judas, would preach the gospel to the far ends of the world. They would preach Christ crucified and under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, write books that would benefit the believer and the church today, which is what we call God's Word. And these books would be canonized, brought together, and be the Word of God and joined with the Old Covenant books. So our short text this morning is really about the opening of the Lord's public ministry that will become the bulk of the gospel account and take us to the Lord's death and resurrection and the final commissioning of the disciples. And so we're at the Sea of Galilee. And when you think about the Sea of Galilee, you think, wow, this must be an imposing body of water. It was actually just a lake. Just a lake. But it was a lake in which it was a thriving Galilean fishing industry. Lots of fish in this lake. The fishermen earned a good living. Sometimes the scene is described with these men as struggling fishermen and Jesus plucking them out of their blue-collar stations in life. No, it wasn't quite like that. And we see through Mark's gospel account that Zebedee's household employed workers. In Luke 5:10, we learn that Zebedee's family had a partnership with Peter's kin. The names mentioned in Matthew's text are indicative of the cross-pollination between the Jewish and the Gentile or the Greek cultures. Now note what our Lord says in verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 19. So we go to one commission, to the command. Two words. Follow me. It may appear remarkable, but these men simply dropped their nets and followed Jesus. And it was not like this happened in a vacuum. Sometimes we think, wow, Jesus must have cast a spell on them. It didn't work that way. We read in John 1:40 and through 42, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And word had gotten around that the Messiah really exists and is living today. "We have found him, the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. These men had been followers of John and already seen Jesus back in Judea. So they already knew about him. They knew this man was a special teacher, and they were eager to follow him at the cost of leaving their livelihood, their family behind. Now, this is something that Matthew underscores, this idea of being a follower. In fact, the evangelist uses the verb form to follow 25 times more than any other gospel account. So it's a strong motif, a strong element to follow, to follow, to follow. It's a central theme for the evangelist. And what he wants the reader to know is that when the Lord calls the individual, that individual responds. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There is no hesitation here, beloved. They went straightway to Jesus. Now, don't think of the word immediately, instantaneously. No. Immediately means, in the Greek, purposely. They purposely went to Jesus. They purposely followed him. And this gets lost in the church today. When God effectually calls, the Son saves and the Spirit applies. Do you think there will be any hesitation on your part if he calls you? Do you think? Not yet. I'm still enjoying my life yet. Spirit, can you come tomorrow? And then I'll be ready. And there's some parables about that, right? But it doesn't work that way. When the Spirit truly comes upon you and you're transformed, you believe. You believe. There may be hesitation issues in one's sanctification, in one growing in grace, but there are no hesitation issues once the Spirit comes upon you and you're a changed person. You're justified by faith. This is the act of God's free grace where He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Beautiful language. Comes from the Westminster Confessions and Catechism, actually. There is no dedicating to Jesus. That's a misunderstanding in the evangelical world, or a decision to receive Jesus in the heart as if the person could freely will his own salvation. Just make that first step and become a believer. But when I push people who think that, I say, well, how did you come to know, make that first step? You know what people say every time? Well, because He told me. He showed me. So that word first is misplaced. He first came to you because you would not have loved Him unless He first loved you. And by the way, that's also in the Bible. He transformed as an immediate act, and then He works out or purposes that calling. Two words. Follow me. Now He's giving you those two words. Follow me. And the response of these men, they followed Him. The fishermen knew they had to obey because the call was to their heart. And they could do no other. You see, you can't do any other. It's not like you have a choice. This is also a misunderstanding. If the Lord calls you to be His own, you are His own. He has placed His ownership on you. What a blessing that is. The fishermen knew they had to obey. It's not like they understood the significance of the statement. Remember what Jesus says to them? I will make you fishers of men. Oh, yeah, okay. That sounds great. So we're just going to throw our nets out and get men, right? They didn't really understand the full import of that statement. But also understand that their following Him wasn't some impetuous decision. They didn't say, okay, let's do it. Now, these men had jobs. They would walk away from their livelihood, from their families. In the case of Peter, well, he would leave his wife behind. He would leave his wife behind. Now, the application for us today, outside of the huge significance of Christ's earthly ministry, is not this. It's not drop everything and devote. No one's saying that. I'm not asking a brother Luke or my son-in-law to just drop what you're going to do tomorrow and devote. I'm not going to ask my brother here. Just go ahead, Matt. You don't need to work tomorrow. You can tell your boss, and I'm telling you, stop and devote. Drop everything and devote. No, it doesn't work that way. But it is about this. What is your chief end and ultimate enjoyment? What is it really? And I don't say, oh, I know, it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the catechism answer. No, that's right, it is the answer, but don't just give that answer. You're not a husband, you're not a wife, you're not single, you're not a student, you're not a father, you're not a mother, you're not a child. You're not your work first. You are a child of God first. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. What about that? Don't we understand? All right, how about another one? Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Not enough for you? One more. How about Psalm 73:25? Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Nothing on earth that I desire besides you. If there is something on earth that you desire over Christ, you know what that's called, right? Idolatry. Idolatry. And the biggest idol in your life is, sadly, yourself. Because you would rather please yourself than anyone else, even God. That's what we do in our sin. Beloved, these disciples, they didn't fully comprehend the full discipleship. I mean, our Lord didn't give them a manual right there. He didn't give them, okay, this is what you can expect. He didn't get out a PowerPoint and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. And he didn't give a TED talk. He didn't give any kind of presentation. He said, follow me. And they followed. So we have looked at the commission, the command, and now we're going to look at the cost. And here's the cost, friends. Everything. Everything. James did not know he would leave behind a simple life as a fisherman and to preach the gospel, that he would die violently as a Christian martyr. He would be the first one to go of the 12 disciples. Well, not counting Judas, of course, but of the faithful disciples. He would be martyred violently to give up his life for the Lord. None of these disciples sat down weighing the pros and the cons of following Jesus, but they could do no other. And now, think about what the Apostle Paul endured. Whenever I have someone come into a counseling session and tell me, oh, Pastor, you have no idea what's going on in my life. It's horrible. Okay, well, maybe I don't, but can we read a little bit from 2 Corinthians 11? Really? Yeah. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Whew! And he was just getting started. And apart from other things, there's a daily, Paul writes, a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He ends, of all the problems, all the obstacles, all the hardships, he ends with anxiety. Anxiety. I am anxious for the saints, for the churches that I have planted or been involved with. But that's not where he ends. He says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. All things as rubbish. It's Christ and Christ alone. So, yeah, we have hardships. We have anxiety. We got problems. We have a lot of problems. We have warts. We have issues. We flail. We lose sight. But we have Christ. I'm still a disciple. I am still His. I am still His. There will be a cost. There will be a cost. People don't want the cost. Why can't I simply be a Christian and not be persecuted? Why can't I just do my thing, go to church, and that be it? No. Wrong on several levels. But let's now finish up what we started here. One commitment. Our struggle today is that we want that convenient faith. We want the reward, and let's pass on all of the hardships. I don't want the hard stuff. I know in Romans 8:16, you said that your spirit speaks to my spirit. I get that. And that I'm counted as a son or a daughter. I get that. So long as I, what? Suffer along with you? I don't want that. Who wants that? You want to know why the Christian faith is the most despised faith of all of the false religions? The true faith is the one that's despised. Because it puts man last. And it puts God first. And we give God our all in all. We'll take the call, but we don't want the cost. There is something superficially comforting about resting in the pew, isn't there? And passing on the commission. If you call yourself Christian, beloved, you think bearing the name comes with no responsibility at all? And so I want to take a little time here, not long, but I want to read the parable of the talents. I want to ask you this question before I read this. It's from Matthew 25. How have you spiritually invested yourself as a disciple? How's it gone for you? Let's get some perspective. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So he calls his servants, gives them some responsibility, gives them the talents. He goes away. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he had the 2 made 2 talents more. But he who had received just the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. And he also had the other 2 talents come forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. He also who received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, weeping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here's what you gave me. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you also have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I shall receive what was my own interest. Wow. So you who have been brought into the family of God, the question is, as a disciple, are you practicing your faith? Or are you dormant? Being a disciple, being a Christian, is not an easy pilgrimage. You fight the world, you fight the devil, and you even have to contend with your own flesh. It's a constant battle. And it's not done until you give up your last breath. The unity that we have is knowing that we are not our own, but that we have been bought with a price. Years ago, not among us here, I was preaching a similar text, and I heard a person in the congregation sigh. It was loud, louder than that. And then I saw his wife poke him. I think he heard that. I could hear her say that. I think he heard you. And after the service, he came to me and he knew I heard him. And he said, Why do you make it so tough, Pastor? You make worship hard. Why can't we just listen to some platitudes? He didn't say platitudes. Why can't we just listen to the word and then go our merry way? Why do you preach to us as if we have some responsibility? I get that. I understand how hard that is. We don't want to hear this. We want the easy path. We want a convenient faith. You know, there was a day when Christianity was thought, just go to worship on Sundays and then they're done. That's it. Well, those good old days begat a generation. And in this generation, they don't even want to hear the word. They don't want to hear the catechism. They don't want to hear the word. This is the generation from those who just want to sit in the pews. We don't do church to hear the word and not be doers of the word. Beloved, how can anyone be a follower of Jesus and not pursue what Jesus pursues? You're wasting your time. I've got some news for you. You're going to go to hell if that's your practice. I want to be called Christian, but I don't want to do Christian things. I want to be, you know, to do church, but I don't want to be the doers of the word. I want to hear what Jesus has to say, but I don't want to do what Jesus tells me to do. So if you already know that's going to be your end game, why even go to church at all? Do we just pick and choose the things about Jesus that we like? Do we commit ourselves according to our comfort level? And when things get complicated in our lives, we back off of our faith. It's too hard. I got to back off. Now, granted, there are times in our lives when things get really, really tough. And we need to take the time to devote and reflect. But what did Jesus do, really? He spent time with His Heavenly Father. After all of the ministry that He did, He took time out and communed with His Heavenly Father. A true disciple is a Christian who holds every thought, word, and deed to the captivity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you fairly well. And I know those who are in the midst of this room don't do that very well. And you know me. I don't do it very well. We don't. But we trust in Him who did it perfectly well, that He would send His Spirit to enable us to grow in doing it well. Paul says to young Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Coming under His Word is discipleship training. Today was discipleship training. May we pursue it. It is not a stretch to ask the question. It's not a stretch at all. Beloved, are you leaving your nets to follow Jesus? Are you? Let's pray.